Can we get an amen to Elder Craig's prayer, huh? We're in agreement with that. Good morning. Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. Gather to worship the Lord. Let me open up my stuff to get myself situated here. As you open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and go ahead and grab your outline for our message out of God's Word this morning, go ahead and open your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, grab your outlines for today's teaching from God's Word. Let me just remind you that what we're doing here, we're studying a text of Scripture where God exhorts us towards spiritual excellence. So as you find your place, you get your outline, just think that in your mind, that God is exhorting us in His Word. It's in a lot of places, but here specifically, the Word of God is exhorting the church. Paul is exhorting the church. We're being exhorted, encouraged. Verses 1 through 12 of chapter 4 of Thessalonians are all about that. Last week, we looked at the first two verses of this chapter, where in the process of our growing spiritually, we are to be excelling still more and more and more and more. That's what we looked at last week. We dug into all of that. From the front of your outline, we saw the priority, the power, the principles, the progress, and the pressure of excelling in your spiritual progress, or excelling in your sanctification. We are to be growing, maturing, pressing on toward spiritual excellence, toward spiritual progress. It is the life of the church. It is the life of us collectively. God saved us, God rescued us, God delivered us from our own sin. We've been set apart from sin. We've been set free from sin slavery. We've been given this new life where the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Our life is in union with Christ, and God is at work in our life. From that moment of salvation, we've talked about that many, many times to understand what our life is about, but collectively, it's to pursue sanctification, to pursue being more and more Christ-like. Like I said last week, at the moment of your salvation, God placed you on the road for Christians to walk the path of knowing Christ and in your relationship with Christ becoming more and more like Him in all character, action, and attitude. That is the life of the church collectively. That's the Word of God. That's what God talks about. We do other things through and in the midst of that. We share Christ. We love each other. We do the other things that are in there. But in the midst of it all, this is collectively what God is doing in our lives, what we're to be pursuing. I also mentioned an important element from last week in the process of our spiritual growth. It's a willing heart to embrace God's sanctifying work. That's an incredible, important element in all of this. You know, in life's challenges and life's things that we got going on, we sometimes fall away, or sometimes we don't recognize, or sometimes we even rebel at what God was wanting to do in our life, and that is for us to become more and more Christ-like, sanctify our lives and all of that. A willing heart has to hook up with that. We have to respond to His Word, to apply it to your life. You have to have a willing heart. I said last week, God's Word does exhort all of us. It exhorts all of us to excel still more and more. But that exhortation has to link up with a willing heart. That's our part in this. Willingness, submission, with a certain level of desire to cause a response. That's the central challenge to our life, is it not? Isn't that the central challenge to our life? To each and every one of us in our relationship with the Lord, which we were placed in the moment of our salvation. In that moment, our life became in union with Christ, the Word of God speaking to us about living this life. The central challenge to your life, to my life, to our life, is to have a willing heart to embrace the things that God is wanting to do in our life. We have a full life, a rich life. We have all these things that we're doing, all these things that are in our life. We have spouses and future spouses maybe, and we have children, and we have jobs, and we have friends and neighbors and church, and all the things that we have, and all of that, it's a willing heart that in the midst of it all, that we're going to embrace what God's wanting to do in each and every one of our lives. Now, as we move through our text of verses 3 through 8 this morning, the Apostle Paul exhorts us to be separated from sin. That's what he's going to talk about. That's the other side of sanctification. Not only do we pursue Christ-likeness, we also separate ourselves from sin. God's at work at that in our life too. Paul's focus is on one sin specifically in our text of sexual immorality. And we'll get to that in a moment. But the whole exhortation of the text here is to be separated from sin, all sin. That's the whole exhortation. That's God's Word is exhorting us to excel still more in this seeking and pursuing spiritual progress. It's going to exhort us to be separated from sin. So let's read our text and we'll go from there. Paul writes, chapter 4, verse 3, we're going to read from 3 through 8, the second section here. It's on the back side of your outline, be separated from sin. He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress or defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives the Holy Spirit to you. Now that's rich text and powerful text, and we're going to look into it, just how clearly it's we are to be separated from sin. That's the exhortation, specifically one he'll get to. But verse 3 is a transitional verse. Look at it with me. The beginning of verse 3 is transitional. It goes back to verses 1 and 2, and it moves forward to the rest of the text. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. We looked at all that. You are to be excelling still more and more from verse 1 and 2. That's your sanctification. That's your big excelling in. It is God's will that you become more and more Christ-like and excelling in spiritual progress. Then Paul transitions to the second thing he wants to point out. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Then speaks of you being separated from sin. So you see the transition? He goes from exhorting us to excel still more and more and to be pursuing to be Christ-like, if we want to make it simply in what we're looking at. And then now he exhorts us, it's the will of God that you be separated from sin. See, it's both sides of the coin, isn't it? If you think about it this way, if you pursue Christ-likeness, pursue the character in all character, actions, attitude, and thought to be like Christ, you're going to separate yourself from sin, because there is no action, attitude, thought, or characteristic of Christ that sins at all. And so it's if you're pursuing Christ-likeness and you have a bunch of sin in your life and you're not separating yourself from it, don't deceive yourself, you're not becoming Christ-like. This is what he wants us to understand and see. The Word of God is part of this. So we recognize where we fall short. Let's miss the mark, sin, that kind of thing, where we are offensive to God, not living the way God wants us to live. See it in his Word, recognize it. We're to separate ourselves from that and we're to pursue to be Christ-like. This is what Paul wants us to understand. It's the other side of sanctification. One side pursues Christ-likeness, the other side separation from sin. I want you to capture that. Listen to Romans 6, verse 11 through 13. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans 6. He said this, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. That's in your salvation. Sin isn't the way, what you live for anymore. But you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. And it says this, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You understand that, right? Saying the same thing, isn't it? It's speaking to our lives. You see both sides of that, right? Just from the Word of God, you're to consider this involves you. Right, the work of God in our life and the new life that we have in Christ, but this separation from sin involves you. It involves your choice. It involves your pursuit. It involves you making decisions. It involves you, right? You're not to let sin reign in your mortal body. Listen to verse 19. For I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So if you present your life to lawlessness, which is sin, right? And for it, all it breeds is more lawlessness. That's what it breeds. That's what Paul says. That's what the Word of God says. So that's what it's breeding. And so it's not breeding sanctification. But if you present your body, members of righteousness, of living God's way, even though you're still going to sin, but you're presenting it this way, you'll separate yourself from sin and you'll become sanctified and be more Christ-like in your life. That's what characterizes God's church. That's what it is. That's what it's visual. You can see it. You can witness it. You can walk with people in it. You can be encouraged by it. You can see it work in the life of your family. You can see them, God at work, separating those that you love from some things in their life and having them move to more and more Christ-like. It's the life of the church. Verse 22 says, but now having been freed from sin and a slave to God, you derive your benefit. What benefit do we derive? Resulting in sanctification, the outcome, eternal life. Now from our text in verse 3, Paul's focus is on one specific sin specifically. Look at it again with me, verse 3, for this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So why does Paul focus on them being separated from sexual immorality specifically? Why does he focus that there? Well, one reason would be the common reason we would all know, because the destructiveness that sexual sin can cause in the life of the believer. We all know that. It's all over the pages of Scripture. It happens in life. That would be one reason maybe he focused it there, but that's not the main reason. The main reason here is the context of who he's writing to. That's why he focused it there. The context who he's writing to. This is the dominating idolatry of Paul's day. Sexual immorality. It's the dominating idolatry. It's becoming ours, and maybe it is ours in our culture now, the dominating idolatry. In the culture of Paul's day, and specifically in Thessalonica, there was no shame associated with sexual conduct. No shame whatsoever. There was these new Christians had come out of a very acceptable form of immorality. Put it this way, they participated in it before they came to salvation, and there was no shame in participating in it. It just was rampant. It's what the culture was, it's what life was, it's what it is. You know, any pastor, any parent, we're all concerned about social media, we're all concerned about our phones and all that's on there, because it's just all over the place on all of that. We all know that. We all recognize that. We all see it. We're all praying and trying to ask God about how are we going to handle all of this, because each and everything through and the technology that's coming is all overwhelmed with sexual content. Amen? Is it true? Is it true?
Yes.
All right, we got to deal with it, right? You got to deal with it in the context of God's word, right? You just can't say, well, it's just here. No, the culture's going that way, been that way, it's getting overwhelmed that way. This was very acceptable kind of a lifestyle that they've been called out to, and it's going on publicly, and there's no public or cultural shame for immorality. And Paul needs to deal with it on God's terms. So we'll deal with it on God's terms today also. And we need to. We need to understand God's terms. We need to see this. We would all agree it's very destructive in our lives, and we repent. Believers can sin in this sin, and they do sin in this sin, and they repent. And God works through their repentance and all that kind of. But there's an idea of being protected, an idea of understanding the truth here in God's word, what his will is for us, and the seriousness of this, that we want to understand it, teach it, live it in our lives. Paul says in verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, your separation from sin. I taught you that's where he's going there. What I mean by that you abstain from sexual immorality, it's a command of God in the text. God commands it. That means it doesn't matter what your life was like before salvation. It doesn't matter what the culture's doing. It doesn't matter what the culture accepts. It doesn't matter what it's approved. It doesn't matter what the TV says or your phone says or what the rest of the school's doing or your peers are doing. It doesn't matter what everything is going on and they say, it doesn't matter. None of that matters. None of it. It doesn't matter. What God says, and he says to abstain from sexual immorality. And that young people in our hearts and minds, we need to recognize that's why God has that there, what he's talking about. Yeah, but you know what it's like in school. Yeah, God knows what it's like. And he says, you know what, you need to run and get out of there and it not be like you at all. Amen? That's why it's written this way. Church, believers in Christ, this we're not to be near this. We're not to be flirting with this. It's not to be kind of in our life. This is what the text is saying by the grammar that it's saying. You are to abstain from all sexual immorality. God commands it. Abstain means to keep oneself from. It means to be at some distance away from. How far away? Far enough to be separated. No connection. That's what he's saying. It's not okay for it to be on your computer. It's not okay to be on your phone. It's not okay to be here, over there. It's not. No, it's to be separated. How far? To be separated. There's no flirting with this. There's no coming close. It's to be far, far away. That's what it is. No connection. This is God's will. You see why a willing heart's important? God knows our flesh. He knows our temptations. He knows who we are. He knows what we are in our humanity. He knows what's the enemies, what he's got going on and tempting and tempting and he knows it all. That's why it's, this is God's will. You don't have to really kind of think, could this be God's will? No, is it? Are you close? Are you not totally separated from this? It's God's will you be separated from it. That's encouraging, isn't it? Because it makes it positive. It makes it positive. It's not a negative. It's a positive. It's a positive command of God because God knows our life, and positively he says, just stay separated from that. That's going to go a whole lot better for you. Ephesians 5:3 says, immorality or any impurity or greed must never even be named among us. You can put homosexuality, fornication, adultery, pornography, be separated from that. It's sexual immorality. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians with me. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. The Word of God here, what Paul says. We're just working our way through here. What does it mean to abstain from sexual immorality? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. Very simple here, but another verse, another important one for you, just have on your heart. Paul writes to this church, he says, flee immorality. That means run far away from. You're going to see it in God's Word all the time. It's to not be connected, not to be near, not to be flirting with it. It's to be real far away from. It's to be separated from. It's to run away from. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man or woman commits is outside the body, but the immoral man or woman sins against his or her own body. And do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So back to our text. So God's word exhorts you to be separated from sin. Here specifically, to be far away from or totally separated from sexual immorality. This is God's will. That's pretty strong, isn't it? I didn't make that up. This is not what I wanted to say. This is what God's word, where we were walking through, what it got to. This is what he wants us to understand. God loves us, cares for us, speaking to our hearts and minds today in the Word of God. Now from our text, how do we be separated from this? That's encouraging, right? Help us, right? I'm thinking about all of our young people in here today. Junior high, high school. How's God going to help you be separated from this? How's he going to help you? I'm thinking about all of our other guys and gals in the room. How's God going to help us with that? Simply in the Word of God, he makes it real simple right here. How do we separate from this? Look at verse 4 through 6. Know how to control your own body. That's how. That's what he's talking about in sanctification and honor. Let me pull that apart from you, for it's rich and wonderful. But look what he says. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, you being separated from sin, that is, you abstain from sexual immorality. How? How do we do that? That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress or defraud his brother in the matter. There you go, that's how. First, let me explain something to you, because some people teach, and you hear it before, each of you are to possess his or her own vessel in sanctification and honor. It has nothing to do with marriage. Zippo. It has nothing to do with marriage. I'm sure you probably heard somebody, well, the vessel, the man needs to know how to. It's not what God's talking about. That's not what these words are translated in. The grammar can't go that way. It's not saying that. He's speaking to the body of Christ, to the church, to all of us, this church, to all of us here, and all of us are to know how we are to possess our own vessels in sanctification and honor, not like the lost people do. And so he's speaking to each and every one of us. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 19. Let me show you what God is talking about here, what he's speaking about, because it's so important here. If we're going to abstain, if we're going to stay separated from sin, if we're going to abstain from sexual immorality, we're going to have to know how God would say, you know, to help us in that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, turn your Bibles there with me, on what Paul is meaning by that you, each of us, are to possess our own vessels in sanctification and honor. So 2 Timothy 2:19, you there with me? Paul says this, he's writing to Timothy, nevertheless, the firm foundation of the God stands. He's speaking to something previously, having the seal. Listen to what God says. The Lord knows those who are his. Does he know? Sure he does, right? And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, do you know what abstain means? You guys know what abstain means now? Right? Abstain means to stay far away from, right? How far away? Far enough to be separated, right? To have no contact with, right? Not to be close to wickedness would include immorality, but it includes much more. So here's what Paul is talking about. Now, verse 20 is an analogy. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver utensils or vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to the honor and some to dishonor. Now, in your house, ladies, is there all kinds of vessels? Probably not a whole bunch of gold and silver ones, but there's wood and earthenware, right? And some of them are used for honorable things and some for dishonorable things, right? In that sense. Get an amen there? It's just an analogy, right? Just an analogy, what he's talking about, so it connects to our mind. We have these vessels in our home. We have these things, they're containers, those kind of things. Verse 21, now this is God's house. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Verse 22, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Verse 22 is sanctification, right? Flee from youthful lusts, separate yourself from sin, pursue the righteousness of Christ, which are in these kind of things, right? That's what he's talking about. How are you going to possess your vessel, your life, your body? You could say control it, but it's more than that. How are you going to possess it, your vessel, so it's useful to the master, so it's a vessel of honor? That's how you are going to keep yourself separated from sin in your relationship with Christ. Are you going to honor Christ in your relationship? There you go. That's how you're going to keep yourself separated from sin. Does this honor Christ? No. Then why are you doing it? Well, because it's self-gratification. Where in God's word did it say you could self-gratify and dishonor Christ? It doesn't. So you're choosing to do this, and God doesn't want you to. We need to repent, right? Amen? Good counseling class right there, right? This is what God is talking about. This is what Paul is getting to. He's taught them. He's warned them, right? That's how to know or know how to control or gain mastery of your own vessel, your own body, in sanctification and honor. Cleanse yourselves from sin. Flee from rust. Pursue Christ-likeness. It's never going to change. So the body should not control the believer, should it? Should the body control the believer? No, it shouldn't, right? It's the flesh. Darth Vader. We learned all about that guy, right? That's not the guy we want controlling our life. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, relationship with Christ controls our life. This is just, believers should know how to deal with the desires of the flesh, control their own body, possess their own vessel. That's what Paul's talking about. Back to 1 Thessalonians with me. Verse 4 and 5. You ought to know, oida in the Greek. You have to have knowledge and learn from that knowledge and apply it to your life. That's what that says. You ought to know. Each of us is to know, oida. You are to have knowledge, and from the understanding of that knowledge, you're to apply it to your life, and you'll know how to possess your own vessel. It's God's word in sanctification and honor. Now, I'm going to get real practical here, okay? I'm going to get real practical. I'll just explain a little bit of detail, but be real practical. Each of us are to know how to control our own body in sanctification. Do you know what sanctification means? Do you? That's why we keep talking about it, because it's pretty important in the Word of God, but here in sanctification means in the state or the sphere of sanctification. All believers' lives are in the state of sanctification, in the state or sphere of being sanctified. Every believer is. And that's what he just said. You ought to know how to possess your own vessel, and you are in the state of being sanctified by God, by the Holy Spirit, by God's power. That's what he's doing in your life. And you'd be perfect when you get there, but you are in the state, in the spirit of being sanctified. You know how to possess your own body in that state? That's what he's saying. You ought to know. See how important sanctification is? See how important it is that this is central to the church, this is the life of the body of Christ, This is collectively what our life is about. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that? How many of you believe that? How many of you truly believe that this is central to the life of the church, this is collectively central to our lives, that God, in the moment of your salvation, he began a sanctifying work in your life? Yes, you've been sanctified. You stand holy and righteous before God because of Christ's righteousness, but you are being sanctified. You're being conformed to the image of Christ. It's all over Scripture, and as part of that, you have to be separated from sin. How many of you believe that? Believe it enough to live it. To look at it every day and say, this is what I believe about God, trust about his word. I believe it enough that I'm going to embrace that, pursue that, see that, recognize that trials and persecutions and difficult things in my life, God is just using his providence to make me more like Christ, because that's what God is doing in the world. He began a good work in me. He's going to finish it until the day of Christ Jesus. How many of us really believe that, trust that, know that, look at life that's what's going on? Because that's what's going on in Ukraine. That's what's going on in Africa. That's what's going on in China. That's what's going on in Porterville. That's what's going on in my life. Regardless of what kind of disaster happens. See, because that's what God's got going on. We're not to be thinking, okay, God has messed up. Because God in his providence takes all those choices, everything going on, and sanctifies his people. And bring salvation to others and starts the sanctification. And the reason why we struggle with a willing heart is because we argue with God and say, that's not going on. That's what's going on. This is so important. You may not ever recognize this is going on. You may not acknowledge this is going on. You may say, well, other things are going on. Yeah, other things are going on, but this is what's going on. And when God's done with building his church, we're gone. That's what it is. It's becoming more and more Christ-like in all character, action, and attitude as you pursue that it honors. That's what it means. In sanctification, the state you're in, it honors God while you're being separated from sin in your life. That's the state of your life in salvation. That's what he means in there, in the preposition. The state of the Gentiles is lost in lustful passion. Passionate to gratify self. That's the culture, that's the world, that's the state of the lost world that's in. You wouldn't live like that, would you, right? Lustful passions. That's the state, that's the sphere that all lost people are in. They're enslaved to it, they have no other choice. That's what they're doing, that's what they are, that's what it is, the Word of God. And see the comparative of this? Each of you ought to know how to possess your own body in the state of sanctification, of becoming more like Christ, separated from sin. It honors Christ, not like the lost world who do not go to God. They're just living in the sphere of lustful passions about being self-gratified, and that's all they live for. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And that's going to be our struggle, isn't it? Fighting our flesh, dealing with our flesh. You get that, right? Sexual immorality is the life of the lost. Sanctification, separation from sin is the life of the believer. You know how to control your own body in the state of sanctification. Your body, your flesh, your self-gratification is not to control you. You're to control it, right? Simple question. Who or what should control the body of the believer? Write that down. Who or what? Who should do it? Okay. So Christ supersedes over your willing heart and choice and makes you do it? Or your love for Christ, your choice in your relationship with Christ and recognizing who Christ is and what he did for you and came in life in union with him? That's a little hot, guys. I guess you guys want me to stay up here today. So Christ is involved, right, Diana? The power of God's involved, right? The Holy Spirit's involved, right? The Word of God's involved, right? But you are involved, right? You are involved, right? Right? That's what I want you to capture today. You're involved. You're involved. You participate in what you choose to allow in your life, what you look at, what you read, what you talk about, what you think about. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Romans 6:12-13 again, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You can, in your new life in Christ, do that. How about Romans 12, 1 and 2? I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. That's it. This is it. This is me. This is you. Your body and everything that you're going to say, I'm going to possess my own body. I'm going to control my own body. I'm going to possess my own vessel. And I'm going to present it to God, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What, do you do that once? You do that every day, don't you? You want to know how to possess your own body? You want to know how to what God wants you to do? Recognize that you are in the state of sanctification. God is growing you, and in your relationship with the Lord, to honor Christ, you're going to present your lives to God as your spiritual service of worship. Here I am. As soon as you don't acknowledge that, as soon as you don't acknowledge that God's sanctifying work, as soon as you don't acknowledge that it's not bad to be close to what the world lives like in lustful passions, then all of a sudden you are not separated. You're pretty close, and one day you'll be overrun with sexual immorality. God will cause repentance. God will still work in your life. This is the deception of sin. Now we're back to that important element in the process of spiritual growth, the willing heart to embrace God's sanctification, the willing heart to honor Christ with your life, and your new life in Christ is willing. Do you get this? A willing heart to honor Christ in your life, and your new life in Christ is willing only and desires only to honor Christ. You catch that? So when you don't, you're following your old self flesh. Because my new life in Christ only desires to be willing to pursue the sanctification God has for it. It doesn't want any of the other life. A good way to identify, again, what are we following? What are we walking by? Let me give you a couple verses here. Let me help you with this as we just kind of grab this and think about what he's talking about here. How are you going to go possess your vessel in the state of sanctification to honor Christ? Let me put some scriptures together for you. I was going to have you turn there, but I'll just go there and I'll just read them. I'm going to put some things, make it crystal clear how believers can control their own bodies. Galatians 5, 16 through 17 is where it begins. We are to conduct our lives, walk by the Spirit of God, right? The Word of God says, but I say walk by the Spirit, that's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now you understand your new life in Christ doesn't have any of the desires of the flesh. It only desires to follow the Spirit of God, to live Christ-like, okay? So just separate this in your mind and heart. Understand, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. So the first thing that we're going to make crystal clear is that you have to walk by the Spirit of God. You have to conduct your life by the Holy Spirit of God. He's guide you, lead you, those kind of things, right? To walk by Him. The key to walking by the Holy Spirit is to be filled by the Spirit. Look, let me read you Ephesians 5, verse 5 and following. And when I say filled, I want you to understand the Word of God is. That's plerao in the Greek. It doesn't mean empty and pour more Holy Spirit in your life. It doesn't mean that. It means to be overwhelmed, to be dominated, to be controlled by, like fear. It would be like the word fear. They were plerao'd with fear. They were controlled by, dominated. So all their decisions were made because of fear. It's the same way the new usage of being filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit controls you, dominates you, leads you, guides you. So you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what we say in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. You guys staying with me? Here's what it says, and I want you to get context. It says this, verse 5 and following. So we're going to walk by the Spirit. We're going to conduct our lives by the Spirit. So now we've got to be controlled. We've got to be dominated. We've got to be led by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. If that's your practice, if that is your life, right, be led, be controlled, be filled, be dominated, controlled by the Holy Spirit. If that is your life, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Let no false teacher, let nobody come along and say, y'all, you can just be sinful and just a wreck and all of these kind of things, and God is going to say you're his. No, it's not. The word of God doesn't say that. Don't be deceived with empty words, for because of these things, immorality, covetousness, idolatry, the wrath of God comes upon sons of disobedience, those that are lost. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't do what they do. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of these things which are done in secret. Verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk. How are you walking? You're walking by the Spirit of God. You're walking by the leading, the guiding of the Spirit of God. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise men, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, here's the will of the Lord. We know the will of the Lord is your sanctification. We know the will of the Lord is you to be separated from sin. Here it is, be filled with the Spirit. That's plerao in the Greek. That means to submit your life, surrender your life, have a willing heart to be dominated, controlled, led by the Spirit of God. How does he lead you? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, Colossians 3:16, by his word. Amen? There you go. There's how you possess your vessel in sanctification and honor of Christ. There's how you do it. You conduct your lives according to the Spirit of God. You submit your life to how the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that dwells in you, the Spirit of Christ, by God's word, encouraging you, guiding you, leading you to live the truth of God's word. That's how you possess your own vessel. That's how you do it. Submission to God. Submission to his word. You see why false teaching and error just messes all that up? Back to Ephesians 4 with me as we kind of draw a conclusion. Ephesians 4, 3 through 5 is God's word. It is God's word. For this is God's will, you being separated from sin and staying from sexual immorality, be far away from it. Submit to God's word through the leading of the Holy Spirit. You are in the state of sanctification in honor of Christ, not in lustful passion. Isn't that clear? That's so clear now, isn't it? That's crystal clear. Look at your outline. Why? We had the what? Be separated from sin. We had the how. We taught them it. Why? Why do this? Look at verse 6, the second half of verse 6 through 8. Here's the why. Because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives the Holy Spirit to you. That's a pretty good why, isn't it? That's pretty strong. Pretty clear. One, because God's right to judge. That's what the avenger means there. He's not Captain America. He's not Avenger in that way. Okay? He's not Spider-Man, you know? The Avengers, you know, all those, whatever all those guys are. The avenger here in the Greek, it means that he has the right to judge. In your outline there, it says Proverbs, it says Psalm 11:18. It's supposed to be Proverbs 11:18. Fix that. And that says the wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. God has the right and will judge the rewards that await us in heaven according to the deeds which in the body which we did, according to whether they're good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. That's a reality, okay? That's a reality. There's a true reward. There's the reward of God that awaits us. God can and does punish disobedience, not eternal punishment, but in earthly consequences. 2 Corinthians 10:16 says that sexual immorality brings a lot of destruction. And God says, I judge, I am the avenger, not with eternal punishment, but with disobedience. That's the God that we know, the God that saved us, the God that's true and righteous and good. Hebrews 13:4 says God will judge fornicators and adulterers according to his providence and purpose in this life. That's the word of God. Because God can judge. That's the first and reason why is because God can judge. He's full of grace and full of mercy and loves us and cares for us and is guiding us and leading us and all those kind of things. But God can judge and will judge. Right? That's not easy to hear. Is that fun to hear? You like that one? But it's true. And see, so that's what God wants us to see when it comes to how separated are we going to be from this? One reason is you be separated because God can and will judge. Look at verse 7. Here's the second thing in 1 Thessalonians 4. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Why? Because of God's purpose. God's will, God's purpose of sanctification is the life of us collectively. And that's why I ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you trust that? Do you know that? Do you understand that? Do you act upon that? Is that part of your life in trusting and believing what God is doing? Because he didn't call us for the purpose of any impurity. Zippo. But in sanctification, in being separated from sin, and in being more Christ-like. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. It says this, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are gaining the glory of Christ. The more and more that we live like Christ, the more and more separated we are from sin through the sanctification of the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 says that the Lord Jesus Christ loved his church and gave himself up for her. That's you and me. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she would be holy and blameless. That's how the Lord thinks about all of this. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ, that gave himself up for you, that's how he thinks about all of this. Why should we be sexually immoral? Verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because of God's Holy Spirit. Look what he says. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. You know, what's the opposite of reject? What's a good word? Accept. Receive. Good one. That's the one I was looking for. Thank you. The opposite of reject is to receive, isn't it? To receive is to embrace, act upon, and apply. It's lambano in the Greek, and it's here, you receive the word of God, you receive. To receive, he said, but he who rejects this means you don't receive it. And if you reject today's teaching, okay, if you reject today's teaching, you're not rejecting me. I got nothing to do with it. I got nothing to do with it. You're not rejecting me. You're rejecting the God that gave you the Holy Spirit. That's what God's word is saying. You say, well, it doesn't apply to me. I don't have to deal with this. I'll just, you know. But that's the way it is with the word of God all the time. This isn't about me and what I think and what we should do and me trying to tell you something so we don't have immorality running around in our families or we protect. This is God speaking to our lives about the truth of who he is, why he came, our lives, and how we're to live. You're rejecting the God who gave you the Holy Spirit to lead you, to guide you, to teach you, and to walk by in your sanctification. But a willing heart receives, acts upon, and applies God's word. Listen to 1 Peter 2:11 and hear what the Holy Spirit cares to do in your life. Listen to what the Holy Spirit cares to do in your life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Peter writes, beloved, I urge you to abstain, to stay far away from fleshly lust, for they wage war with your soul. So the exhortation to be separated from sin is the Holy Spirit wanting to lead you. It's positive, isn't it? It's a positive command to be totally separated from sexual immorality. Why? Because it wages war against your new life in Christ. And you could say it wages war against Christ's gospel. And God doesn't want that for you. That's how we're to see this, as a positive encouragement, exhortation. because the Holy Spirit wants to work in your life, guide you, lead you through the Word of God, so your actions of life quit waging war against your soul. That's what you just said in 1 Peter 2:11. Help me, Lord. That's what we do, isn't it? We get in our own mind, our own thoughts, our own gratification, our own things. I had a lot more here, but, you know, I get long-winded at times. I just want to give you one application here. This is just not, when he says in verse 6, you know, don't defraud your brother in the matter. I want to encourage you in what it is in our life. We don't want to sin against or take advantage of or defraud one another in the matter of sexual immorality. We don't want to do that. And we understand the depth of sexual immorality, what that is, obviously. But we want to do it at other levels. We don't want to talk about each other inappropriately about how we look, do we? We don't, do we? We don't want to talk about men. We don't want to talk about this, that, and other, right? And he's not only talking about when we're at church. But ladies, we don't want to dress inappropriately to where we're drawing attention to our physical parts. Men can do it too, whether it's here or out in their communities, do we? Because in the text, that's what he's talking about. That really, in a sense, that just takes advantage of people because we're drawing attention to our sexuality. God calls it sexual immorality. He has one person for you, husband or wife, that you're allowed to do that with. The rest of it, it's taking an advantage of others. This is important in our life. We're going to get to that later on in 2 Thessalonians, so I'll talk about that a little bit more. But our prayer today is we really need to ask the Lord to help us separate ourselves from sin, isn't it? To really make some decisions and choices on how we're going to possess our own vessels in sanctification and honor. And ask him to help us and guide us and show us. But you know what? That's the life of walking with Christ, isn't it? And that's the life we're privileged to live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for your word to us. Every area of life matters. Every character trait, every attitude, every action, every thought that we have, Lord, you're at work in our lives for it to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're all on that road, all that journey. We all know that. We're all climbing the hill together, however we want to see it. We know we won't get there until we meet him or he comes and gets us. But in your plan of creation, in the purposes of God, in our salvation, you called us to this. It says in your word, God has called us in sanctification. The will of God is our sanctification. So help us to understand that, to apply to our life, to see it work in our lives each day. And we thank you for that work going on, that you're doing that in our lives for your glory, always for your glory. But it is always for our best. We need to understand that and see that. So we thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. We're dismissed for today.